The word of God is not optional, okay? Because it's inerrant, because it's reliable, because it's sufficient, because it's superior, well, therefore then, God's word needs to be taught and it needs to be read and it needs to be listened to. The Bible, again, is not optional. It is absolutely mandatory.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We say this always, but we mean it, genuinely mean it. We're thankful that you have joined us here today, here on Live in the Light. And hey, we've been in the middle of our series called Because I Said So, as we're digging deeply into the truths of what the Bible says about the Bible. And today, Robbie, we end on a fantastic passage. Preach the word.
Amen. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. And we trust you've been encouraged and equipped within this series. That's what this is designed to do. We're trying to pour into you through teaching God's word verse by verse and causing you to be excited to say, yes, God is speaking to me and I can live this life in his grace and strength and I can help others understand just how important his word is and how awesome our God is. So be encouraged today, loved ones. Again, one of our favorite passages here. It's really the premise for why this radio ministry even exists, because we have been charged by the Lord to take his word and to preach it without apology. Oh, may it be received as so. Hey, also, please know how loved you are. We pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would be supernaturally spoken to and you would sense the comfort, the grace, and the exhortation of our God literally upon your mind and your heart. Oh, may it be so. Again, thankful for you, and we're thankful for what we get to be a part of.
All right, friends, it's a non-negotiable authority. We're looking at the mandatory nature of God's word today. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And here again is Robbie with today's message.
Our final sermon today in this foundational series called Because I Said So. And as with each week, as I've done, I want to recap where we've been. I like to be on the same page. I think repetition is important because we are sheep and sheep like things said to them over and over again. Amen? Amen? I could have said sheep are dumb, but I didn't. All right? All right. So let's go here. Here's our recap of where we've been. Week number one, a God-given authority, inerrancy. Week number two, a time-tested authority, reliability. Week number three was a life-changing authority, sufficiency and necessity of God's word. And then this week we do this, we see this, a non-negotiable authority, and we're going to label this as mandatory. The word of God is not optional, okay? Because it's inerrant, because it's reliable, because it's sufficient, because it's superior, well, therefore then, God's word needs to be taught and it needs to be read and it needs to be listened to. The Bible, again, is not optional. It is absolutely mandatory. I've said this verse many times throughout this series. Let me say it one more time. Jesus says in Matthew 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, okay? So what Jesus is telling us, we don't just need physical bread to survive, we need spiritual bread to survive as well. We cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this then leads us to our mandatory text today on the mandatory nature of God's word. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And such an important text and such an exciting text. And so this is where we're going to end our series today in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. And the text says this, Paul writing to young Timothy, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then he says this, he says, preach the word. He says, Timothy, you gotta be ready, okay? You gotta be ready in season and out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own passions, and notice, and they will turn away from listening to the truth. Whenever you turn away from truth, here's the only other option you have. It's to wander off into myths, it says. Now, Timothy, verse 5. As for you, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded, Timothy. Think clearly. See clearly. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. And he ends here on this section, and he says, fulfill your ministry. We are helped as we are reminded. Paul, as he writes this letter, is in prison. Paul is awaiting death. And that fact right alone, that fact right there brings urgency as we come to God's word. Paul's not going through the motions. Paul's not casually saying a couple of things. Paul's not kind of got his feet up and just kind of saying, well, if you feel like it, Timothy. I mean, Paul is taking Timothy to a new level of urgency with the importance specifically now of God's word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wants to encourage Timothy. Paul wants Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You got to know, too, in the context of 2 Timothy, which is detailed in this letter itself, Paul has been deserted by most. His situation was becoming harsher and harsher. He was in house arrest, a little more freedom. He was moving towards chained up in a dark and awful cell situation as he awaits, again, his death for the gospel. Across the church, persecution was growing. Apostasy was on the rise and a serious problem. Of course, apostasy being the desertion of the faith entirely. So persecution was growing, apostasy was a serious problem, and false teachers were constantly trying to climb over themselves to get into the church to diminish the truth of God's word. Persecution, apostasy, false teaching. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's what we face today. It's what every generation of believers has faced, and again, we are no exception. So the letter of 2 Timothy really becomes a powerful call of repetition to that which matters most. And what we see as we take a survey of 2 Timothy, what we see here is in chapter 1, let me just say these things for you, but in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, fan into flame the gifts that you have received. Because he says, Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear. See, now, Timothy was tempted with fear at times. That encourages us. Timothy struggled with being timid. That encourages us too, because we're struggling with that at times. But Paul says, Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Also in chapter 1, Paul says, Timothy, guard the good deposit which has been entrusted to you. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You will only be strengthened, Timothy, by the grace of the gospel that is found in Jesus Christ. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 2, what you have heard from me, I want you to give to others and entrust to them that they might teach others. Timothy, the gospel, the truth of God's word. Do not lose this. Do not forget this. In chapter 2 also, Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I'm giving myself for this, Timothy. You are called to do the same. And then chapter 2, verse 15, what Paul says, Timothy, as well. He says, do your best. We learned this verse a couple of weeks ago. Do your best that you may not be ashamed, a worker. No need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee from youthful passions. Timothy, there's no time to be caught up in the sensuality of our day. There's no time to be caught up with things like pornography and lustful action, and all these things that will kill you in the process of the gospel. Flee these things and instead pursue righteousness and faith and love. And then in chapter 3, he says, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and from whom you have learned it. And then chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, what he says is, and this is where we go right before our text, all scripture has been breathed out by God. All scripture, Timothy, is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, ready and equipped for every good work. All of that is leading now up to the peak of the letter of 2 Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want us to feel the weight of this moment. I want us to understand the power of what's happening here. Again, Paul's not wasting time. Paul's not wasting words. Paul's got a message for his young man that he is pouring himself into. And this is our context. That brings us now to why God's word is so specifically mandatory and why he has his word for us today as well. And this then takes us to point one. When it comes to the mandatory nature of God's word, hear this, I must accept the charge. when it comes to God's word being mandatory. It's not negotiable. We must accept the charge. Look at verse 1 now. I charge you, Paul says, again, all this momentum. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, he says, preach the word. I want to remind you, chapter divisions in Scripture are not inspired. So do not miss the end of chapter 3 as it leads to the beginning of chapter 4, just the very truth that all Scripture breathed out by God, it is profitable for everything we seek to be, the importance, the mandatory nature of God's word. And then what Paul does to Timothy, he brings this charge and this phrase, I charge you. That phrase can also be translated, I solemnly charge you. Okay, now, when Paul says this, okay, this is a forceful order or directive. Again, Paul isn't wasting time. Again, we learned this a couple of weeks ago, right here in 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4. Paul is grabbing Timothy by the scruff of the neck, okay? Listen to me, Timothy. Listen to me. It's kind of like when a father is urgently trying to speak to his son, and he gets down at his eyes or his daughter, and he says, son, you listen to me now. You listen to me because it's so important. You have to. Look at me in the eye. I have a message for you right now. You need to hear this. Wake up. Wake up, son. You got to hear this because what I'm about to say to you can change your life, not to mention every other person that you encounter for the cause of Jesus Christ. Son, I'm not fooling around. This is a big deal. I charge you. I charge you. My life's about to end. What I'm about to say, listen up. I solemnly charge you. And then he takes this and this amazing forceful command, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. So the charge just went from the presence of Paul into the presence of God and Christ Jesus. This phrase right here, I charge you in the presence, we know where it's going. This is why in the book of James says, not many of you should be teachers. For those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Because this is a serious thing. And Paul states the truth right here. Those who handle the authority of God's word, first and foremost, they do under the authority of God himself. It's completely accurate to see in verse 1, I charge you, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and then and Christ Jesus. That could be translated, and even more so, Christ Jesus. If the presence of God wasn't enough, in the presence of Christ Jesus as well. You know what Paul's saying right here? Timothy, listen up. When it comes to God's word, man, God's watching. The Father is watching. And more than that, the Son is watching too. God the Father and God the Son, they are watching. They are superintending over his word, the word, and the way it's delivered and how it's handled. This is the picture that can never leave the mind of the pastor. This is the picture that can never leave the mind of the leader. This is the picture that can never leave the mind of anyone who wants to be used by God as they pick up his word and handle his word. God is watching. Jesus Christ is watching. And we, leaders, me, I will have to give an account to what's been done with the word of God that's been entrusted to us. I charge you, Timothy. I charge you, but in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus. But the charge, it just increases in seriousness. Look what it says next in verse 1. Who will judge the living and the dead? Timothy, I charge you. The one who handles all authority. Hey, loved ones, hear this. Man is not judge, okay? Man thinks he's so smart. Man walks around in such pomp. Man carries such a... Man's nothing, okay? Man withers and fades. But the word of God stands forever, and God himself, incapable of being diminished or heard. God himself is the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus holds all authority. Listen, Jesus holds the authority to permit access into heaven, and he also has the authority to cast into hell. Why Jesus Christ himself said, don't fear those who can kill you, Luke, and after that, do nothing. They can chop your head off at the end. That's all they can do. But he says, I tell you, fear the one who can kill you, and after that has the authority to cast you into hell. Not my words, Jesus' words. Fear him who has the authority over life and death for eternity. This is serious stuff. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, the highest possible authority. But again, this charge still isn't done. I charge in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. He says this, and now he says this, look at verse 1. He says, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This just in, loved ones, Jesus Christ is coming back, amen? He's returning by his appearing. Timothy, Jesus Christ will return. Jesus Christ is coming. When he returns, he's coming with his kingdom. Timothy, you gotta understand, man, this is a big deal. This is a very, very, very big deal. He is coming back to, again, hold people to account. He is coming with his kingdom. He will judge the living and the dead. He will return. He will return. I love this, though. On one level, I love reading in Scripture. He's appearing. He will come in his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Yes, Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, church. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. Remember. Paul's trying to say to Timothy, you're fearful of man. We are so fearful of man. What will he say? What will she say? What will they say? What will they do? Will I do this? Will I be in trouble? Remember, the moment Jesus Christ returns in his glory and his splendor and his majesty, you don't care what he or she said. You care what he said, okay? This is the truth. This is the truth right now. We have to discipline ourselves to live in. We're so afraid of humanity. But at the end of the day, we live for eternity. And when he comes riding on the clouds, man, the fear of man is tanked in the dirt. And the fear of God is the only thing that remains and the only thing that matters. Remember, loved ones, the moment he appears, nothing matters but him and his work. The moment he appears, okay, your smartphone, you're dropping it, okay? The moment he appears, your Facebook status, it's irrelevant. I hate to break that to you, okay? The moment he appears, okay, your shopping spree is over. The hockey game is done. The stock market is immaterial. And again, the moment he appears, your vacation is canceled, man. You're just not thinking about that anymore, okay? Nothing wrong with vacation, hear me. Nothing wrong with vacation. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter in terms of eternity and the reality. Timothy, by his appearing and his kingdom, the only thing that matters is him. So Timothy, then, live in such light. Live in such truth. Live with such fear of God and reverence. Think about this charge. I want you to know in verse 1, this is one of the most serious charges in all of Scripture. I mean, can Paul add any more weight to what he's about to say? I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Whatever comes next is a earth-shattering, life-changing command. Whatever follows from this moment right here, as Paul's last will and testament is being given, whatever comes from this passage right now, that is the most important thing we could possibly ever hear. And what does he say? He says, Timothy, with all I have and all this seriousness I can muster, I charge you, Timothy, preach the word. Because all scriptures breathed out by God. Timothy, whatever you do in the midst of your fear and the shaky society you're a part of, you must hold fast to the Lord and you must preach the word. It's kind of difficult to overstate the seriousness of this command, isn't it? When you get all the context that wraps up with around it, see, this is where I don't understand what pastors are doing. I don't get it. I don't understand how they miss this. It's right here. It's so clear. God has gone out of his way to bring the most important and serious charge possibly in Scripture, which all pertains and surrounds his word. What's the problem? The problem is the fear of man. And the problem is there's a lack of the fear of God. But just consider, God will hold pastors accountable. But I think of what's happening then in our day in so many settings. I think of teachers, leaders, pastors flippantly handling God's word, casually approaching God's word, blasphemy in some cases. Here's what we know. Lives don't get changed apart from this book, man. Lives cannot be changed apart from you can tell me all the stories you want about your life, and I could do the same with you. Your life is not changing. I can tell all sorts of stories. I work hard enough to stimulate your intellect and draw a tear down your eye and make you laugh. You're not changing, though, if you're not exposed to the very word. The Holy Spirit blesses this book. If this book isn't open, people don't get changed. It's just that simple. It's the way it's always been. It's what God says. He tells us right now. This is who we are to be. This is what we are to do in love, in humility, and gentleness, with passion and conviction and a boldness, because there's no time to waste. And maybe there's some pastors listening right now. Brother, have the courage. Have the courage to rely on the Lord. You know what I'm so thankful for? From the moment this church began, I've been surrounded by elders who come up to me arm in arm and say, Robbie, preach the word. Do it in love, do it in truth. Do it with humility, do it with compassion, but do it, preach the word. There are pastors in our fellowship today in Harvest churches now as senior pastors. They were kicked out of their churches essentially because they held to the gospel too strongly. It's happening in our day. And these are evangelical churches. Not to mention the rest. People afraid to say what's true, or maybe don't want to hear what's true. The greatest way we are loved is with a humble, passionate, conviction-filled approach to God's truth. That's the single greatest way we are loved, because this is what God uses. See, God's word is mandatory, and this is why I must accept the charge. Here's the second thing we learn with the mandatory nature of God's word, and it's this: I must preach the word. I must, obviously, but I want to flesh this out in verse 2. I must preach the word regardless. I'll add that in. I must preach the word regardless. Look at verse 2 now. Preach the word. Be ready, Timothy. Be ready, Timothy, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. See the word preach there? The word preach means to herald, to announce, to proclaim, and it carries the idea of a town crier, the town crier that goes into the center of a village, and he stands up on a little stool, and he says, hear ye, and he begins to proclaim a message that he's been given by his superior or the king or whoever, and he announces this, he says it loud, he declares the truth for all to hear. This is what's behind the word a caruso, or preach, right here in 2 Timothy 4:2. But we know this about town criers or messengers. It wasn't always the message that the town crier actually wanted to say. And it wasn't always the message that the people wanted to hear. But the key was, it was the message that he was given. And so his job then is to fulfill the duty of what's been entrusted to him by the authority that is above him. It's not our job to pick and choose which parts of the Bible we like and which parts we don't, okay? When we're reading God's word and we see a part, oh, that part's kind of tough, let's just skip that. We don't have that right. We don't have that authority. God is the one who's written this book, not us. So any person going and saying, oh, this part's good, this part, and then and silence on certain things too, that's a fail as well. Avoiding what God has said, well, that will be held to account as well. You see the context behind what Paul is doing with Timothy here. There's a wonderful sense of urgency. There's importunity. There's passion behind this. And this is what we need in our day too. We need faithful men standing up with God's word, faithful leaders standing up with God's word and gripped by it themselves and passionately declaring what God has said. We learned about Whitfield today. Let me show you a quote by Whitfield, which I love so much. He said this: I love those who thunder out the word. Amen. He said, the Christian world is in a deep sleep. Nothing but a loud voice can awaken them out of it. I love that he said that. Yes, that's so good. That's so good. And that's so true. Listen, you know, hey, why are people coming here? Why is the pastor so excited? Why is the pastor so excited? Why is the pastor so excited? Listen, if you want a bored, dulling preacher or whatever in church, there's 100 others you can go to, man. You can fall asleep at your will. Go ahead, all right? Go ahead. This world needs a couple of people who are fired up and excited about the truths of God and the conviction and belief that we need him to do a great work in our day. And so just like, we're not going to apologize for being excited about that which God has so clearly said. Be excited about. Get fired up about it. Like, understand how much you've been given. Understand that lives are at stake. Understand that this is life and death. And so no wonder Whitfield said what he said. Yet we do need people who are sleeping and a loud voice to wake them up out of the slumber and to see Jesus Christ. And look at verse 2. Notice in the command to preach, there's the command to be ready. Timothy, be ready, be ready, be ready. Question, loved ones, you ready? Ready? Ready for what? Ready for the variations in the seasons of God's word. Be ready in season and be ready out of season. Ready here, ready is a resolve. Ready is an urgency. Ready is a earnestness. There's an earnestness with God's word. One of my other heroes, an unbelievable preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in the 20th century out of Britain, he said this about this issue. He said, in the midst of life, we are in death. If the preacher does not suggest the sense of urgency that he is there between God and men, speaking between time and eternity, he has no business to be in a pulpit. So if pastor stands up and he's completely bored with the Bible, but a bored preacher should be an oxymoron, and it is, okay? And a person who stands up and has no sense of life, no sense of the urgency, no sense of, listen, you need to get out, man. You need, not my words, his words, okay? His words, okay? No business to be in a pulpit. There is no place for calm, cool, scientific detachment in these matters. That may possibly be all right in a philosopher. It is unthinkable in a preacher because of the whole situation, which is he is involved. There's no time to waste. There's too much at stake. And so this becomes the test. This is the test right here. And we see in verse 2 where, hey, Timothy, be ready in season. Now, being ready in season, in one sense, is easy. It's easy when the culture comes around, you pat you on the back and says, way to go, pastor, preach it. And everyone's agreeing and everything's nice and everyone's agreeable. And for seasons like that in history, which seem to be few and far between, but there have been, we're thankful for that and pray that God's grace will be seen in that context too. The hard part, though, is when the culture flees entirely and you're left there standing, all you got is God's book. Hey, where'd everyone go? Hey, apparently it's out of season. The Bible's not in style. It's out of fashion. And this is where we live today. Probably in the history of Canada, the Bible's never been more out of season. Are you ready? Are you ready? It's interesting. I heard this week too, politicians. Politicians in this context in the States, they're here too, of course, but in the States, literally on some of those critical issues socially. One politician believes something in 2012, they change their position in 2013, and then they change their position back again to where they were 2014. They flip-flop, just based on public opinion, momentum, culture, whatever. What is that? Well, that's really sad. We've come to expect that of people with no true conviction or resolve. They're just trying to go with whatever's popular. They're just really serving self and appeasing to the people of the day. Listen, the man of God, the woman of God can never be like that. It doesn't just move with culture, whatever's happening. That's the temptation. There's a resolve to say, God has said, so we're ready in season and we're ready out of season. But again, Paul, hey, Timothy, are you ready though? Are you ready? And are we ready? Are we ready? That's why this series is so essential. Being encouraged and equipped with the readiness of God's word. And notice what he says. You need to, Timothy, you need to reprove and rebuke and exhort with God's word. Reprove, again, is shining light into the darkness of our hearts or minds.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.